Well, good afternoon to all of you, and we welcome our viewers. We hope that Becky is able to view it and that her issue with her granddaughter is cleared. Hello to Dom, and there's probably a lot of people to say hello to. This morning, I was able to make remarks about the many men that do help in the congregation with various leadership roles, whether it be speaking and leading in hymns, various things that we do. And I haven't taken much opportunity of late to say thank you to you, whether you're working on the cybercast and taking care of the sound booth. Thank you. We couldn't work without you. We need that technical support. But sometimes it's just important to tell all the ladies and gentlemen that are helping, thank you so much for your service. When we found ourselves 2.5 years ago floundering, frankly, and we had to make moves to take care of the congregation, I moved here and I found willing souls that have stepped right up, and I appreciate especially the men that are speaking. They are trying to make good use of Scripture, citing it twice so you can write it down and turn, trying to make sure that they're showing you items about church literature, keeping your focus on the ways of God and the Word of God. And I think they're doing a good job, a remarkable job. Now, I know sometimes as we look at them, they're not perfect. And I fit in that mold as well. Sometimes they don't do it just exactly right. But we have to give them the same permission we give ourselves. We let ourselves make mistakes once in a while. And so if one of our speakers doesn't quite meet your digestive system mentally, remember, sometimes you might not either. What goes around comes around. So thank you, though, for all the work that all of the men are doing. CJ is just moved back from the ABC course. He started leading hymns, and I think he knows 1, 2, 3, and he knows 1, 2, 3, 4. We won't test him on 6, 8 yet. It's the same. It's just twice as fast. But thank you to all of you. I had an observation today that the group, hi everybody over in the ante room, in the dining room, is starting to grow. We've got 20 people over there. And not all of you that are over there could be considered being in here. I had a count made, and we have 58 empty chairs in this room. And there's only 20 of you over there, so if any of you would like to help us out so that we have a larger crowd, come on over. I'm not going to ask you to do it today. I know that that would be not appropriate, but just think about it if you could. And if you got kids and they're not as behaved as you would like them, we'll excuse you. Just come on over. And I know I had kids. I had a terrible time, I thought, working with our youth when we made our large circuits with our children as they were growing up, 500-mile round trips, 3 church services in 24 hours. I know it can be done, and if you can bring them over here, we'd love to have you in our company. I guess you enjoy the tables, but we're tableless in here, but nonetheless, we love you, and we'd like you to join us. Some of you have delicious-looking tables, or tables filled with food. And boy, that made me think, I wonder what that's what's keeping them in there, the food. Well, eat first, come in here. We'd love to have your company again. And if you need an aisle chair, I've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13 aisle positions available. So you can put a place for your kids and come on in. Now, if you've got some exception, I'll have to understand, but we'd love to have you here. Having just returned from the conference, I want to take a few minutes and tell you about it. We had a brochure handed to us when we came in, the General Conference of Elders, and the theme, edifying the body through spiritual gifts. So we had a lot of discussion about God's Holy Spirit. And going through the exercise of the various days, it started on Joy and I leaving on Thursday. We had Friday morning meetings. We had international meetings and then senior pastor meetings. The senior pastors are looking after areas around the world. I think there's 14 of us. And the international area includes a lot more people because of the situation. The people that help in the senior pastorates were involved with that. We talked about many things. One of the keynotes that I thought of that was an address from Mr. Holliday on mentoring. He told us some things that he had from his experience. He's in his 70s now, and things that he remembered from his education, and frankly, I remember from mine. I was out in the field in 1970 in Scotland and the north of England, and the men that worked with me or for me or to bring me up to speed taught me the same things that Mr. Holliday was mentioning in the subject of mentoring. So I'll try to employ some more of those things locally. When we had our meetings in the senior pastor area, we all traded information about what is going on in our various areas and bringing everybody kind of up to speed. Every area has different needs. Some have a lot of ordained people. Some have very few ordained people. Some have media problems. That's what we have in Jamaica. Some of the islands, they're closing post offices. So you can mail good news until you're blue in the face, but there's no delivery system. And so there's those issues. We talked then a lot about those things. On Sabbath, we had the two split sermons, which you enjoyed here, and the address from Frank Bob Burnt and Gary Antion was given then. That evening, we had an open Q&A session for about 3 hours, and it got a slow start. People are a little leery of going up to a microphone and telling a dais of 12 men or maybe more what's on your mind. But finally it grew until we had a line of elders coming up with questions. On Sunday, we had an all-day session. It started at 8:30 with the registration packages and registering ourselves so we could then do the business portion of our conference, which was to elect the men who would be the new Council of Elders. On the Council of Elders, as there were four positions vacated. Every 3 years we rotate, and after serving for 3 years, we take another look and excuse some and ballot others on in that voting opportunity. We also had a speaking address. This was given by Scott Ashley. It was entitled Edifying the Body Through Spiritual Gifts, which is, of course, the title of the whole seminar or the conference. And he went through the three main areas in the Bible where the Spirit of God is mentioned in the writings of Paul: Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and Ephesians 4. And with PowerPoint presentation, he was able to put the key words on the screen and you could see a comparison. This was an interesting presentation. We had some other areas of discussion, and there were those that had been in the ministry for 50 years that were made presentations, as well as remarks about those that have died in this last year and are no longer part of the preaching of the gospel. In the afternoon, we had presentations from various international reports. Southern Africa, Australia, Eastern Europe, Latin America, and Italy. And these presentations told us via slides about those areas of the international work. The one about Eastern Europe really surprised most of us. When you think of Eastern Europe, what is that? You know, all of us have a little idea. It might be Eastern Germany, or what was Eastern Germany? Well, it includes all of the Scandinavia area, Norway, Sweden, Finland. It includes the Baltic states, like Estonia and so forth. It includes the Ukraine and that area down there where there are a lot of Sabbath keepers. And it includes all that is Russia. So it's a massive piece of real estate that is looked after. Honey, can you help him with the name? Johnny Lambert looks after that. Thank you. He's coming to the feast in Jamaica, so I better remember the name. Thank you. She'll be poking me. I'll probably remember it real well now. But anyhow, Johnny Lambert looks after that whole area. He's got an apartment that he uses to make tape recordings in when he goes over there, to have a mailing station, church services. He uses his apartment for a home base for his work. So, and he does all of this without pay. He volunteers his services as an elder. He also pastors two churches in New York State. And that part of what he does is make tapes to send back to New York so they can view him. Interesting way of handling things, is it not? We then had a presentation from media, Peter Eddington, and that was very interesting to see how we're using the various ways of preaching the gospel. And then that evening, we had an announcement of the ballots, some interesting things about the youth camps and so forth. And then on Monday morning, again about 9 o'clock, we had a plenary session. Vic Kubik addressed actually using spiritual gifts. And he went through some things that have been on his mind and part of his experience. We had then had some workshops on Monday afternoon. There were 8 of them. And I'll let you know the titles: Motivating Generation Xers and Millennials, Women, Spiritual Gifts and Service. Another one: Spiritual Gifts, Building Blocks for Healthy Congregations. Are you nurturing spiritual gifts in yourself and others? Spiritual gifts, abuse of them. Seeking a more accurate biblical understanding and application of spiritual gifts. Responsibilities of the General Conference of Elders. Developing and mentoring future leaders. There were these 8, and we could take 2 of them. I guess that was because of the time constraints. Joy and I went together to the one on seeking a more accurate biblical understanding and application of spiritual gifts in the morning. And in the afternoon, we went to the one on spiritual gifts, abuse of them. We had a full day there. And then we had some addresses in the afternoon and then our dismissal. So it was a full conference, but I wanted to bring you up to date. I'll leave this on the table if any of you want to look through it. There's other matters in there that you might find interesting. As Cassandra put on the web, the title of today's sermon is A Primer About the Holy Spirit. This little topic that I have for you today, this Holy Spirit primer, is very important. Over the years, it hasn't been discussed much about God's power. And it's important that we have some discussion about that in our lives, in our families, And I want to give you some thoughts that you can take from here today to work with in your private communications with God and in your family communications with your mate. It is a very basic and fundamental topic because spirit is invisible yet very strong. It's difficult to speak to and to address. But unless we have the right foundation and understanding about God's Spirit, we'll have problems. If you don't have the right foundation about many things, crumbling and uselessness occur. You know that's the case with houses and buildings. If the foundation is not firm with deep footers and plenty of rock or concrete, you're going to have settling problems in your house. Your building will have other issues. We're supposed to have the right foundation as well in our marriages. Joy in some discussions with an elderly man, one of our elders. She learned a little quip that I think is helpful to Joy and I as we get into the subject of marriage and where we were, having almost 41 years behind us. Some of you are almost that old. You probably know this little truth, but first, when you're thinking about your mate, you like them. And then you find you love them. The next thing that happens, and sometimes it's this addition, is we tolerate each other. You do that in love, but as time goes on, we become a little eccentric sometimes in our behavior. We have our own proclivities, like anchovies. My wife doesn't like anchovies. I like anchovies. So she tolerates me. Work and employment is another area where we find it's important to have a right foundation. Sometimes you get an opportunity and you might want to change your employment, but unless you have the foundation for it, you might not last long there. Well, the same thing applies, having the right foundation for understanding God's power, the Holy Spirit. As we learned in this conference last week, edifying the body through spiritual gifts being our theme, we learned many things, and things were brought to my mind, that I hadn't thought about for some long time. When I was a youngster in the Church of God, things were taught to me, and here of late, some of the concepts that I learned there are being refreshed as they come up, and there were certain things that I learned at that time that I haven't employed in my thinking process much at all. So I want to give you this primer on the Holy Spirit. It's only a scratching of the surface, but I think it will afford you opportunity. I'm only going to use four scriptures. And so for that, turning will be easy. We'll just go through them one after the other. I'm not going to tell you what they are because somebody's going to jump ahead and read it, and then you'll know what I'm going to say. But we'll start in 1 Corinthians 12. Now, I've noted verses 1 through 11 in my notes. That whole section could be read. And beyond that, if you look at 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, they're a package. And if you have time, read them through and see if you can discover the package. One of the themes that you'll find in the book written to the church in Corinth is fidelity. Now, there's an example of that when we get into chapters 5 and 7 about fornication. But the whole issue is fidelity, being true to your mate, being true to yourself, being true to your God. Fidelity is a very important part of Paul's writing to Corinth. Now, Paul gives the Corinthians some very important rules, maybe guidelines, instructions, so they can recognize the Spirit of God. And as we go through 1 Corinthians 12 in these first seven verses, just take a look at it from that perspective, because it tells you how to recognize the Spirit of God. He starts in verse 1 saying, sometimes there is ignorance. Verse 1 talks of that. He says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. And we all have to put ourselves sometimes in that little box of we're ignorant of it. We are brethren, it says in the verse, but we may be ignorant without full understanding of God's Spirit. So that's another reason that maybe we consider this a primer. In the room there's somebody that doesn't have the full foundation of understanding God's power, His Spirit. So he says that we need to overcome this ignorance. And that's the point. As you read through this, it's going to help you fill in areas of your life that you have spent and done and lived through. And now you'll understand a little bit more as you think back so that you can think forward. Now in verses 2 and 3, he talks about idol worship. And he condemns those who will not be a sign of the Holy Spirit. This is important in verses 2 and 3 because it helps us understand conversion and what true Christianity is. He says in 2, you know you were Gentiles carried away into those dumb idols. Now, there was a time in our life when we were, the word is Gentiles, and the fact that we were outside an understanding of the ways of God. This is something that we really have to admit to ourselves. I grew up in these ways of God, but I didn't practice them in my heart. There came a time when I had to make that transition. And so I had my own idols. Now, they weren't too often stone or wood or cast from metals. But when I was in sixth grade, I did get real good at carving tiki gods out of 2x4s. Now, it was just simple. I don't know why I did it, but I had a whole little cache of tiki gods. Didn't bow down to them, but they took a lot of time. But I learned to whittle in that way, so I had a strength that came out of it. But we are sometimes led into ways that are idolatry. Now, in our day and age, sometimes it is literal idols, but it may be the idols that we have in life that we establish that become number one. For some that are very young, it might be the vehicle, the car, the cycle. For those that are real old, it might be the cycle, the car, that can take the place of and take too much time and becomes our matter of concern, primary concern. So he says in 3, wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Spirit. Now this verse contains a few things for us to digest. He wants us to understand. Now, understanding is something that happens when you're taught. And I would like to make the comment to our speakers, it's important that you understand the way of speaking to someone is often teaching. Preaching and correcting is not necessarily the place to go. There's plenty of room for teaching. And so I'm trying to teach you today about God's Spirit. And there are people then that speak by the Spirit of God and think that they've got it together but call Jesus accursed. They don't follow the instructions of repentance. Because of that, their lives are a curse. No man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Spirit. Nobody can really claim that unless they have the Spirit of God. And so again, this helps us to understand what a true Christian is. It defines for us an understanding of conversion, that we change to where we understand the statement that Christ is our Lord. If we could understand that and practice it and see it in our conversations, then we're illustrating that we have an understanding of the Spirit. Now, in verses 4, 5, and 6, I group these together because it talks about the diversity that's very evident. That there are diversities of gifts by the same Spirit. There are different types, and there are differences of administrations by that same Lord. And there are differences of operations, but it is the same God who works all in all. There's different ways that things work. Now, Mr. Kubik was talking about many of these people that are in the Ukraine that have now been set free because the Soviet Union has collapsed, and so their opportunity to go forward is increased, and they can move forward out of that country. And so at this point, about 3,000 of them have moved into Oregon. And we have a number of people there who are understanding the ways that we practice and want to be part of the United Church of God that are from the Ukraine. So there are different things happen. You don't know, and if you talk to some of our men, what are they finding in India? What are they finding on the Malaysian Peninsula? It's unusual. We travel around and we find different things. I've expressed some of that to you from my experiences in the Caribbean. Now, in these verses, it says that diversity is evident. I wanted to come up with an example that would show diversity, so I thought about something, and I hope it's not too simple. But most of you like vegetables, unless you're 6 years old. You know, vegetables include lettuce, cucumbers, onions, tomatoes. Sometimes we argue about that. Carrots, potatoes, squash. There's all kinds of vegetables. They're diverse in many different things, but they're still vegetables. And so when you tell your child, eat your vegetables, it doesn't matter what color or what shape they are on the plate, he knows or she knows that this is what you're supposed to eat. Whether it's squash or green peas or beans or whatever it be. So there is diversity that's evident. And then it says a very important thing in verse 7. It tells us that the Holy Spirit will result in profit for others. The purpose is for other people. That's why the Holy Spirit comes. It isn't for your profit. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. Now, that's a really old English, but let me clear it up for you. I've got here the NIV. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. It helps others. So when you have God's Spirit, it isn't just something that you keep in the bottle for your use or to magnify your position or personality or whatever it be, but it's given so that you can find an opportunity to be a vessel and others are served. Now, next section, verses 8 through 11, talk about gifts of the Holy Spirit. And they're much more varied than the typical evangelical or Pentecostal perspective. They're the rolling in the aisles, speaking in tongues, waving and shouting, these things that you may have heard of. That's not what it's talking about. So in all of that, it's important to realize there is deception in our society, religious society, about the using and understanding of the Holy Spirit. In some ways, it's been hijacked by other religions. So you've got to be understanding about the Holy Spirit and not just assume that what you see somewhere else isn't the proper example. And for that, you know, you go back to seeing those that really understand repentance that was mentioned in verse 3. And many people are not repentant. Most of these people are Sunday keepers. So they're entirely on the wrong page. But then it goes through and lists some things here, verses 8 through 11. For to one is given the Spirit, by the Spirit, the word of wisdom. Now, as we go through these are not listed in an order any more than if you asked what is growing in the garden and somebody said, well, I got carrots over here, cucumbers there, and right there is my squash. It isn't listed in a priority when someone talks about what they're growing in the garden. They're just telling you what's there. And so it is with these. It isn't a list of priority. But there is the word of wisdom. Do you have wisdom? Sometimes people come to you and ask you advice. Sometimes you go to someone else and ask them advice. And why is that? If you find that they have God's Spirit, you think the wisdom is going to give then a response, or you can give a response that is appropriate. That you've read all the scriptures about wisdom, that we should seek wisdom, and you have a clear understanding of it. And you do a lot of thinking and meditating, putting thoughts together so that you understand and practice a way of life that indicates you're wise. Not everybody does that. And so some that don't, you would never go ask them for advice. To another, the word of knowledge. Now, you wouldn't think that your knowledge is a gift of God's Spirit, but if you have an ability to learn, and there's things that you understand and you have repented, is it possible then that you can see that God is working with you in the gift that you have as far as knowledge? Are you making efforts to grow in that knowledge? Sometimes people want to know about more of the Holy Spirit. Well, it's there. It's endless. It's boundless. It isn't the Spirit that needs to change. It's our growth personally, our commitment to change that needs to change. And so there's wisdom, knowledge, and now to another, faith by the same Spirit. Faith. That's something that you consider maybe somebody has. There's some particular people that you might go to and ask, would you pray about this situation with me? You might even make it anonymous. I don't want to tell you the name or the situation, but please pray that God releases this problem from these people's lives. That someone here has a problem, and we ask you, you might be asked to pray in faith because you are a faithful person. Now, do you have that kind of faith? It's important as you walk through your own life that you consider the faithful. There's some people that are, as Mr. Kubik talked in one address, prayer warriors. They pray and everything they pray just about gets answered. So if you want a prayer to be answered, you might talk to that person. If you want to know how that happens, you might talk to that person. They might spend 8 hours a day in prayer. They might be alone, widow or widower, but their ability to talk to God is immeasurable compared to yours. Maybe they are a warrior when it comes to prayer, and therefore their faith is strong and high. To another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. Notice the plurality of gifts of healing. When you and I think of healing, so often it first comes to the matters of disease and accident. If we want something that is physically wrong with the body, we want healing there. Well, what about what's wrong with the mind? What about what's wrong with the emotions? What about what's wrong in the family or the marriage or with the children that needs healing? Look at it in a little wider perspective than just the physical life. Then there's the verse 10, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits. Now here we have three more. Miracles, prophecy, or speaking with inspiration, and discerning of spirits. Miracles. Sometimes we are again expecting something to be released from us immediately. There's one of the congregation that was anointed recently, and a miracle occurred in that life. Healing took place nearly immediately. It's a strong representation of faith to me. And so I know where there's someone with faith now. Now, when we look at things like that and we think of miracles, so often we put it into that cage that something physical has happened. What other kind of miracles do you need? Well, if you know someone needs food, and you go out and buy a box of or sack of groceries and put it on their porch at 7 a.m. Sunday morning, and they come out to water their flowers at 8 and they see these groceries, that's a miracle to them. And you might be then a worker of miracles, but don't think of it just as a thing that you find in the subject of healing of your body or someone else's body. Perception is very important. Sometimes we perceive an answer to prayer when someone else answers the prayer. They might be inspired somehow to bring you what you need. I found that in Jamaica, my first visit. I went to Kingston, and I had a real nice Oxford Bible. One of these $200 Bibles, India paper, wide margins. Somebody donated it, or I found it on a shelf or a buck somewhere, but I don't remember its source. But I took some Bibles, and somebody said to me, you're bringing extra Bibles? I said, yeah. He said, that lady needs one. So I gave it to her. To her it was a miracle, because hers, given where she lives, had been eaten by rats. She showed it to me. The cover was just about gone. All the pages had been nibbled on, enough so that some of the scripture could not be read. And that's what's her Bible. I gave her that Bible. To her, that was a miracle. So you and I live in an age, in a society, in a way where we don't define things the same way that other people may. Some of you can work miracles in other people's lives because you have a sense of what they need. Now, to another, there's prophecy, there's inspiration. Now, prophecy is not talking about telling when the end of time is going to come and I know who the king of the north is and the king of the south. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the inspiration. Have you ever spent some time and inspired someone who was low and needed to be encouraged? You might have that gift of God's Spirit. If you're converted and you find that this strength is in you and you can caress their mind, help their patience to be enduring, let them understand the peace that they can have, and you share your peace with them, that would be very inspiring to the soul. To another, discerning of spirits. I'm going to talk about discernment, at least at this point, that's my plan, on Pentecost next Sunday when we have Pentecost. Some people can discern the ways of God. Some people can discern where there is someone that is strong spiritually and where somebody is weak spiritually. It doesn't say false spirits, does it? Talks about spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues or languages. There's a time when we need someone that can not only speak the tongue, but interpret it. That time, for the most part, isn't now because there's so many ways to learn language anymore that it may not be a necessary matter. But in that time, in that place, especially in Acts, it was very important. 11, but all these things work the one and the self same Spirit. The same Spirit does different things, dividing to every man severally as he will. Or as it says in the God's Word translation, the evidence of the Spirit's presence is given to each person for the common good of everyone. When God's Spirit is present with you, it's there for the use of others. You become then a vessel, a conduit. You're a cup into which the Holy Spirit has been poured, and as you pour it out for others, that's good. That's the right thing. But you need to make sure your cup is full, or full enough. And that comes from taking time to be in contact with God. As I've said before, there's no simple way around this. You have to study. You have to pray. You have to get up in the morning, have that cold water, have that cup of coffee, and then hit the books and hit the knees. That's the only way to do it. When you talk to God, He'll talk back to you. So that's what we find here in this scripture, 1 Corinthians 12. So I go to the second scripture in Acts chapter 8. And we'll start in verse 9. Acts 8, verse 9. Here Simon the magician wants the Holy Spirit when he sees what it does. I think many of you know this scripture. Acts 8, verse 9, and we're going to go initially through verse 25. A man named Simon lived in that city, and he amazed the people of Samaria with his practice of magic. Now, Samaria is the name of a city, but also the name of an area. It's might be something you need to have a better understanding of through a little study. He claimed that he was great. Everyone from children to adults paid attention to him. They said, This man is the power of God, and that power is called great. They paid attention to Simon because he had amazed them for a long time with his practice of magic. 12. However, when Philip spread the good news about the kingdom of God and the one named Jesus Christ, men and women believed him and were baptized. This is in Samaria. Even Simon believed, and after he was baptized, he became devoted to Philip. And Simon was amazed to see the miracles and impressive things that were happening. So he stuck around the leader that God had provided. Now the apostles in Jerusalem heard that the Samaritans had accepted the word of God. And so not only was Philip there, they sent Peter and John. And Peter and John went to Samaria and prayed that the Samaritans would receive the Holy Spirit. Before, you see, the Holy Spirit had not come to any of these Samaritans. They'd only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and the Samaritans received the Holy Spirit. So they had repented, but they had not been receiving of the Holy Spirit by the laying on of hands, one of the primary doctrines. You'll find it listed in Hebrews 6. Well, Peter now runs into Simon in verse 20. I'm sorry, I skipped verse 18 and 19. Important here. Simon saw that the Spirit was given to the Samaritans when the apostles placed their hands on them. So he offered Peter and John money and said, "Give me this power so that anyone I place my hands on will receive the Holy Spirit." I had a real good friend, and we would do a lot of things together. Played racquetball, eat at each other's house. We had a lovely relationship. One day he asked me to come over, and he says, "I have a question I want to ask you." And I said, "Okay, I understand you have a question. You want to ask me when you'll be ordained a deacon, right?" His mouth dropped open. He says, "How did you know?" I says, I sense it. I don't know how, but I know that's what you want. And you're not ready for it yet. You want it. You don't want to serve it." And it was a very short conversation. He's still my friend until he died. A great guy. Lovely family. But sometimes that happens. You don't need to be ordained to have a deacon position to serve. Now Simon saw this, and so he told him, "No, may your money be destroyed with you because you thought you could buy God's gift." That's verse 20. 21, You won't have any share in this because God can see how twisted your thinking is. So change your wicked ways and ask the Lord if He will forgive you for thinking like this. Can you imagine? Wicked and evil, asking for forgiveness. I can see that you are bitter with jealousy and wrapped up in your own evil ways. What strong language! Well, Simon answers, pray to the Lord for me that none of these things you said will happen to me. And then, after they had boldly spoken about the message of the Lord, they spread the good news in many Samaritan villages in the area on their way back to Jerusalem, going up the hill to Jerusalem. So you see, this man wanted to buy the Holy Spirit. Now, when we're talking about a primer, it's important to place in a position. It isn't something you can buy. It's a gift. What gift do you have? 26. Here we have Philip meeting the Ethiopian in charge of the treasury. And he tells the Ethiopian about Jesus Christ. Now I'm reading this from the God's Word translation. An angel from the Lord said to Philip, get up, take the desert road that goes south from Jerusalem to Gaza. So Philip went. And an Ethiopian man had come to Jerusalem to worship, was on his way home. Here was one that was changing his ways. The man was a eunuch, a high-ranking official in charge of all the treasurers of Queen Candace of Ethiopia. As the official rode along in his carriage, he was reading the prophet Isaiah out loud. Well, there's something to consider. He had his own copy, and he could read. That means he could spell. So, you know, sometimes you think of these people as simplistic. No, he had his own copy. He could read out loud. But he says these things then, and the Spirit said to Philip, go to that carriage and stay close to it. So Philip ran to the carriage and could hear the official reading the prophet Isaiah out loud. And so Philip asked him, do you understand what you're reading? And the official answered, how can I understand unless someone guides me? So he invited Philip to sit with him in his carriage. Again, guiding, teaching. And as you speakers have opportunity, realize the importance of just teaching. You don't have to hit anybody over the head with a hammer. Find something and teach it to them. What does it mean, led captivity captive? What does it mean that? I think it's Ephesians 4:8. What's that mean? There's a sermonette. So that part of the scripture was, I think it's Isaiah 53. He was led by like a lamb to the slaughter. He was like a sheep that is silent when its wool is cut off. He didn't open his mouth. When he humbled himself, he was not judged fairly. Who from his generation will talk about his life on earth being cut short? So the official says to Philip, I would like to know who the prophet is talking about. Is he talking about himself or someone else? So then Philip spoke, starting with the passage, and told the official the good news about Jesus. And while as they were going along the road, they came to some water. The official said to Philip, look, there's some water. What can keep me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So the official ordered the carriage to stop, and he and Philip stepped into the water, and Philip baptized him. He didn't complete 12 years of attending church. He hadn't read every book that Philip had in his satchel. It was a matter of repentance. And there's many people in this New Testament scenes that are baptized, and some just don't follow through. So now we come to verses 39 and 40, and I want you to notice the geography. If you have Bible maps and you always wanted to turn to them because the sermon was boring, Well, I hope mine isn't boring, but you can turn to your Bible maps right now if you'd like. So when they had stepped out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away. And the official joyfully continued on his way and didn't see Philip again. Well, Philip found himself in the city of Azotus. And he traveled through all the cities and spread the good news until he came to the city of Caesarea. Now, Azotus is Greek for the Hebrew name Ashdod. Does that name of the city of Ashdod bring anything to memory? Well, I hope that you might think about it for a moment. We go to our third scripture, 1 Samuel 5. It's short. We're just going to read 12 verses. There's more to read in all of these. You can read more background forward and backward from these scriptures that I'm giving to you. But let's look at 1 Samuel 5, all 12 verses. Philip, you see, went to Ashdod. That's what we found in this comment from his life. And he traveled all the way up the coast from Ashdod to Caesarea, way in the north. All the villages around the coastline, he preached about Jesus Christ. And this city is a place mentioned in Bible history. And I think you know of it today. You see, it talks in verse 1, the Philistines took the ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer unto Ashdod. Here the ark is carried to Ashdod. Here the Philistines have brought the ark and set it in the house of Dagon. Now, it goes on to say, when the Philistines took the ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. And when they of Ashdod arose early on the morrow, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the earth before the ark of the Lord. And they took Dagon and set him in his place again. So something happened, and while they saw the ark as a symbol of great power and majesty in the place where the God of the Israelites stayed, they wanted that in their temple with Dagon, their god. So, the Raiders of the Lost Ark, that movie, they got it right. That's where all the power was. God's power was in that ark. That's where his spirit dwelt. Well, they set him up again, and when they rose early on the next morning, Dagon had fallen upon his face to the ground before the Lord, and the head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were cut off upon the threshold. Only the stump of Dagon was left to him. Now, I got a little comment here for you from Smith's Bible Dictionary about Dagon. Dagon means a fish. It was the national god of the Philistines. The most famous temples of Dagon were at Gaza and Ashdod. The latter temple was destroyed by Jonathan in the Maccabean Wars. Traces of worship of Dagon likewise appear in the names Kephar Dagon and Beth Dagon, which was a city in Judah. Dagon was represented with the face and hands of a man and the tail of a fish. This fish-like form was a natural emblem of fruitfulness, and as such was like to be adopted by seafaring tribes in their representation of their gods. Any of you have this at home? Can I see your hands? Any of you got this? It's worth money. If this is volume 3, if you go to the last chapter, it's all about this story. It's a wonderful read. I thought about just reading it out of this, but somebody would say, well, that's not the Bible. So you go home and read it out of this. And it's interesting. So in 5, therefore, neither the priests of Dagon nor any that came into Dagon's house, they tread not on the threshold of Dagon and Ashdod into this day. So 3 millennia ago, people quit walking on the threshold. They would step over it. A little bit of superstition, I guess. Sometimes people today don't step on a threshold, and we don't know why we do that. I mentioned this morning, so one of the ladies, when she left church over there in St. Petersburg, she made the point of stepping on the threshold as she went out, make sure we knew she wasn't a Dagon worshiper. Six, but the hand of the Lord was heavy upon them of Ashdod, and they destroyed them, and smote them with emerods, even Ashdod and the coasts thereof. An emerod is a hemorrhoidal tumor, bleeding piles. Not real comfortable. No sitting, and no elimination that's easy. Everything bleeds, everything hurts. And when the men of Ashdod saw that it was so, they said, "The ark of the God of Israel shall not abide with us, for his hand is sore upon us." Yeah, they were sore. "And upon Dagon our God." They sent therefore and gathered all the lords of the Philistines to them and said, "What shall we do with the ark of the God of Israel?" Now there were five cities in this area. Now that area is still there today, and it's an interesting, if you look at it, it is the Gaza Strip. It's the same area that we have today in news, and that's the same area that they were in. The Dagon worshippers lived in these five cities that had allegiance to each other on the coast. Now, these cities were very important because they were in an area where there could be sea trade back and forth. And so they became ports. And people used those a lot. And because of that, many wars crossed over into this territory time and time again. If you read the history of Ashdod, you'll find that in the books. And one of the things that happened after the Hasmoneans, finally, Alexander the Great goes in there and slaughters all the men, kills every man in that area of Gaza. And it also is known then as the Palace of Philistines. This is the land of the Philistines. When he did that, the presumption is that the line of the Philistines was done. And while he didn't kill the men, they then, the women would marry some other race, and what they did is they married Ishmaelites and brought them into the picture. And so that is why those people are part of the Arab world today. It's about 6 miles wide and 25 miles long. And if you read current history in this century, you find that, well, even in the 1800s, there was a lot of Jewish people living in that area that is called today the Gaza Strip. And so the Gaza Strip, the land of the Philistines, is where these people took the Ark of God and set it up in their one of their main towns, Ashdod, and put it in the temple as a matter of worship. And God illustrated that he was not going to be controlled by them, and Dagon fell to the floor twice. And so they want to do something about that because the destruction was smiting the men of the city, both small and great. They had emerods in their secret parts. 10. So they sent the ark of God to Ekron. And it came to pass when it went inland to the city of Ekron, the ark of God, the Ekronites cried out saying, "Why have you brought the ark of the God of the Israelites to us? It's going to slay us and our people." So they sent and gathered together again all the lords of the Philistines and said, "Send away the ark of God of Israel, and let it not go into it, and let it go to its own place, that it slay us not and our people. For this was a deadly destruction throughout all the city. The hand of God was very heavy there." And finally, in the last verse, and the men that died not were smitten with emerods, and the cry of the city went up to heaven. So they had these hemorrhoidal tumors and bleeding piles. Now, this scripture talks about those that thought that they could take the power of God and use it for their use. The same thing was in the prior explanation when we went through the way that Simon the magician looked at the great power and wanted it for his use. God's Spirit isn't for our use, it's to be used for others. And that's the point in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7, that we read. Now this god, Dagon, is the chief god of those people, the Philistines. And just to remark and let you have something to else to consider during the week, read Judges 16. That's about Samson. And remember, read to your kids how he lost his eyes, and then he's grinding at the mill, and finally they let him out. He grabs the pillars and pulls down the temple in Gaza. It was the temple of Dagon. It's right there in that text. You can read about that and see that how they promoted the worship of this god, and it is not what we should be doing. There are many counterfeits. And as I mentioned, as you study the subject of God's Holy Spirit, because of what we have in our society, it's so easy to start moving in an inappropriate way and not really consider ourselves. For our final text, I want to turn to Proverbs 16 with you. The fourth text is from Proverbs 16, and we'll read the first 8 verses. Proverbs 16, 1 through 8. Here there are many observations on moral virtues and their vices. Verse 1, the preparations of the heart in a man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. So it says we should prepare ourselves, and maybe this is then wisdom. Reading, listening, not being swift to answer but slow to speak, thinking. So often we want an immediate answer. We live in that kind of a fast food society. Everything must be right now. But there's a time to pace ourselves. And if you do it properly and you have God's Spirit, God will help you with the answer. 2, all the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits. He looks and sees what kind of spirit you're using. What kind of spirit are you in? Are you in a maudlin, sad spirit, or are you in a godly, fearful spirit? Are you God-centered, kingdom-seeking? This will be the promotion of God working within your life. 3, commit the works, your works unto the Lord, and your thoughts shall be established. The things that you do in life, make sure God could walk with you through those things that you do. Where you go, what you see, what you tune into, how you spend your free time. Make sure that there's something that Christ could walk with you doing the same thing. That he's over the house and you want to go with me and go do this, and you know that it's appropriate. 4, the Lord has made all things for himself. See, even the spirit that he gives you is for himself. And even the wicked for the day of evil. Now there's the refreshing of ourselves to the time of Nebuchadnezzar and certain men like that. God led them to be the evil people that they were. God let that take place. If you have never really looked at the subject of inspiration, it's important that you do that. You'll see that there's examples of God inspiring things that are contrary to what you would want to happen. 5, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Even if you join hand in hand, he shall not be unpunished. I think that is talking about how we would put our hands together to pray. Even though you seem to be a prayerful person, he's looking at your heart. 6, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. And by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. We need to ask for God's mercy, practice His truth, move sin out of our lives, depart from evil, and He will intervene and come and take up that void. 7 and 8. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even the enemies or his enemies to be at peace with him. Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues without right. As we're talking of God's Holy Spirit today, we would want then our ways that we use that Spirit to be pleasing to God and to be righteous, and that we could then find our way to enjoy what He has given to us. So I want you to think about God's Spirit in your life, something that you can do a little spiritual homework with this week. What gifts of God's power, what gifts from His Spirit have been granted to you? You need to take a personal inventory. That's a very important matter. I don't see Jared here today, but I can talk about him then. Jared sometimes comes over and he helps me. I've got a big ladder and some high ceilings and smoke alarms up there that need batteries, lights that need changing. This Zimmerman is not going to get on a high ladder if he can help it. So I called Jared. And for a cinnamon roll, the boy will do anything. He's a great kid. And we sit and talk about events of life. He's going to be very successful. So I can talk about him a little behind his back. But you see, there's times in life when I have to weigh up my inventory. And just this little physical example, I know what I'm not going to do. I'm not going to put myself in harm's way. I could fall. I've got a torn muscle in a knee. I'm just not going to put myself in that position. I've got a young fellow over here who'll do anything to help me. He'll come over and knock on the door when his dad is at home. Can I be here for a while? I said, sure. I don't know why you don't give him a key. But here we are. And I have to inventory myself. You know, hadn't thought of this, but Jared is doing that right now in his life because he's coming to this point of transition. He's thinking about, what am I going to do? Because he's a very capable person. He's looking at different things. I've introduced a couple thoughts to him. I don't know that he'll really consider them, but this fellow is going to be successful. And he has to then take an inventory of himself. Now, you and I that have the Spirit of God need to do the same inventory, and we have it on a different plane. Do you understand your strengths, your spiritual strengths? Do you understand what naturally comes to you and how then God has then perceived that, let you have His power so that could grow? That you can take a mind that is so frustrated and you can sit there with that person and ease them. Is that what you can do? Are you a person that can bring a sack of groceries over to somebody's house and that's a miracle to them? Are you the person that can put thoughts together to help someone else and give them wisdom and know that they're going to make then the right decision because God has given it to you and you're just giving it back? You're a vessel. It's been poured into you and you pour it out for others. Know yourself and know the motives that you work with in life. Sometimes the motives need to be tweaked, twisted back to right. Simon Magus couldn't do that. He was too interested in self-promotion. You do have God's spiritual gift. Inventory it, please. Your life will be more successful.